John 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?" I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 11 this morning. We are going to look at the nature of Christ. Before we get into that lesson, I want to again welcome everyone. It's good to see everyone out this morning. It's hard to believe how fast this year is going. We are in December already. Pretty soon, Lord gives us life a few more weeks, this year is going to be history. We've accomplished a lot this year. We have plans for next year. We need to pray that God will bless us in our efforts. In John chapter 11, we have a picture of the gospel of Christ, like the rending of the veil. It opens the way for us to see the holiest of all. And we get to see much of the personal glory of the Son of God. And when we understand some of his sayings and the things that he did, we can understand more about his glory. And in this chapter, John chapter 11, we are going to see several things that will help us to understand his nature better. I want to begin reading back at verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." One other thing to mention with this study this morning, we're going to be focusing on Christ through the story of Lazarus, and this evening we're going to look at Martha and her sister Mary. So we're looking at all three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The sermons are completely different, but I thought it would be good to do these two together, and you'll see how they fit in. So we're talking about the nature of Christ, his different attributes. One of the first ones I want us to notice is his divinity. When Jesus heard of the sickness of Lazarus, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." In verse 4. Now he says, not unto death. That meant that death would not be the end of the matter, but that the Son of God would be glorified in the event. And notice, he uttered this, he said this out loud. He said, "This sickness is not unto death." So he said this out loud. He uttered this in the presence of the messenger who brought Jesus the word that Lazarus was sick. And there's reason to believe that he reported this observation of Jesus to his sisters when he went back, this messenger, that he said this. In John 11 and verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that you would believe, that you would see the glory of God?" When we were talking about the divinity of God, he did so many things to prove that he was divine. Now, Jesus knew that this sickness had come, and that he, as a son of God, would be glorified by it. Notice also in this account, we see his love. In verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Stop and think about this. Jesus loves all of his followers as individuals. He didn't say, I love the Lazarus family. He said, I love Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And friends, something else we can do, and to understand Christ, we can add our names in there too. If we are followers of God, if we love him with all of our heart, we can say Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus and you and me. The love of God is hard to describe. It is so big. He loves each and every one of us. He loved them with compassion. He loved them with pity. He loved even his enemies. And we were once his enemies when we were in sin. But here we see that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were special objects of his love. And Christ can only love those who love him. And you might say, well, doesn't Christ love everyone? In a sense, he does. Christ died for all. But you see, when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And God, Christ, cannot love sin. It's part of that fellowship. We have to be walking in the light, walking in his word, walking in his truth, loving God. And God loves us. He loves us individually, personally. And again, you stop and think about the nature of Christ. He's divine. There's over 7 billion people on this earth, and he knows each and every one of us by name and loves us, and he loves us so much that he was willing to come and die for us. Another part of the nature of Christ we see is faith. In John 7:7, Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? And that's, 11:7-8. So the Jews were out to get Jesus. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to put him to death. Jesus had left that area, and his disciples said, you're going back there again? And when it says after this, he said to his disciples, this after this would mean the 2 days delay after receiving the message of Lazarus. And the disciples said unto him, and this shows that the disciples had been with Jesus through all of these events that were happening. They were eyewitnesses of everything that was going on. They knew where he was received and where they wanted to stone him. And they were astonished, they were amazed that Christ would risk going back to the vicinity of Jerusalem, about 2 miles out of town, where the Jews would want to stone him. Well, in verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. There's several things to consider about these verses. 12 hours in a day. This, in one hand, means that the days of our life will be sufficient for our life's work. However long we have to live is going to be sufficient for what we are going to accomplish. And you stop and think about that. Somebody would say, oh, if only I had $1 million, I could do so much with $1 million, if only I had $1 million. And the comeback to that is, Friend, you wouldn't do anything different if you had $1 million than with what you have right now. You see, when we are faithful in a little, God will give us more. But just because we get more doesn't mean we're going to do more or use more. We see that with money. You see that with time. Oh, if I had more time to do this, I could do this or I could do that. No, we wouldn't. We wouldn't. If we aren't handling, if we aren't managing our time well that God gives us, why would we think that we're going to do a better job if He gives us more? That goes against the principles of God giving us more. So one way to look at this is that a day represents our life. It's sufficient for life's work. Someone has said man's life is a day. When you stop and think about our whole life, it's but just a day. It's just a day. You know, I have plans for tomorrow. And if I wake up in the morning, I wake up early, I start on that. I try to accomplish as much as I can. And that's my day. And you take that and expand it to our life. Friends, we should have plans for our life, plans to serve the Lord. And when we are baptized into Christ and we begin that new life, we should start working on those plans. Man's life is a day. Our day should be busy with work. And why should it be busy? Well, we want to accomplish those things that we need to accomplish. And we know that night is coming. Night is coming. And again, tomorrow, I'll try to get so much done. And then a certain point, my body's tired. It says, that's it for today. And then that starts over again the next day. And with our life, we know night is coming and death is coming. Unless the Lord comes first, death is coming. So we must be busy working. Jesus answered her, there are not 12 hours in the day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. We need to do our work while we can see and not stumble. We wait till we start running out of time. And how many times have you seen somebody had a project to finish and they wasted all the time up here and it gets down here to the finish date and they try to cram it in and they don't do a good job? And friends, as a Christian, we shouldn't do that either. We should give the Lord our best effort every day. Friends, faith in God never leads to laziness. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to be worker. Well, we're starting to see His divinity. We're seeing love. We're seeing faith. And we see His joy in verse 14 and 15. Then Jesus said, therefore, unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, isn't that an odd thing to say? Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Was he glad that Lazarus was dead? No, not at all. He was glad to the intent that you may believe. You see, Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost. He wants to make believers out of all of us. And he was glad that this was going to be an opportunity that more might believe. To paraphrase this, we might say, I'm glad I was not there. If I had been, I might have given in to the tears of Mary and Martha and their crying and begging, and I would have not let him die. But see, he was glad that Lazarus died. John 11:16. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples. And remember, what do we usually think of Thomas? We think of him doubting, like not having faith in Christ. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. When Thomas said this, this expressed his faith in Christ. He was ready to go with him to Judea. He was ready to die with him. He had that heart that he wanted to be attached to his Lord Jesus Christ. And again, though, this is an interesting statement. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Christ had joy in this. He was glad. He was joyful for the intent that they might believe. He was glad he was not there to save Lazarus dying, that he would have the opportunity to raise him from the dead, that they would see his glory and believe in him. So when we follow his reasoning, he was glad to have the chance of manifesting his power, that others would believe in him, so that they would be blessed by believing in Jesus and be able to obey him. This was the joy that was set before him when he endured the cross. The nature of Christ's gladness, his joy, was different from what that which is sought for by sinful men. Men want to go out and do anything to bring joy to their life, to make them happy. Jesus came to this world to die on a cross that he might bring joy to our lives by his resurrection. Well, we also see the nature of Christ, his indignation. In verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Another translation says, when Jesus saw her wailing and the Jews wailing, he was moved with indignation in the spirit. Why all this wailing now? That he had said, thy brother shall rise again, and I am the resurrection and the life. You see how when he said that Lazarus would live, and they're crying, he became upset. He became angry at that. Don't you believe what I said? I'm the Christ. In his words and the wailing that was going on, this was wailing of unbelief. And he groaned in the spirit with a holy anger because of their heart, that they did not believe him when he said, thy brother will rise again and that I am the resurrection of life. And you stop and think about this. This shows that the miracles that Jesus performed affected his life. He was not detached from the things that he did. Here he had a friend that he loved. He let this friend die for the greater good of others that they might believe. But he groaned in his spirit. He was angry that they did not believe. How could you not believe that I'm going to do what I said I would do? And you see, their hearts were hypocritical. Their hearts were cold. But it had a cost on him, an emotional cost on him performing these. And you look at verse 37, death itself is a cost, is caused with groaning and indignation. You think about Christ going to the cross, and he died for all of us. I mentioned the number 7 billion a little bit ago. There's no telling how many billions of people have lived and died since creation, or how many will till Christ returns again. And death is something that has come about by sin, and Christ came to show victory over death. And there's a great reason for groaning. In verse 34, he said to them, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Why would Jesus ask them this? Whenever you see Jesus ask a question, We know he already knows the answer to it. Where have you laid him? Jesus that can raise Lazarus from the dead, he wasn't confused about where he was. But we see in these stories and these accounts how he pulls people into it that are going to make them believe more on him. Where have you laid him? Well, we see his compassion. And when, let me see here. So in verse 33, therefore when Jesus, I'll back up to 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Jesus wept. These tears were drops of grief coming from the heart of the great high priest that is touched by our infirmities and weaknesses. He has experienced everything that we have. And these are tears of grief, of sadness. And the Jews, what do they say? See, behold how he loved him. And you think about these tears, how that would have been so sorrowful for him, the loss of a loved one. And then you think about when he went to the cross and those drops of blood that he shed. This was great compassion that Christ had for us. We didn't deserve any of this, but again, he didn't just love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loves all of us. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for another. There's a way through Christ's tears, as well as through his words, to the heart of God. See, those tears draw us to God. His words draw us to God. Jesus wept. And you think about this also with the death of Lazarus. He said he was glad that he could raise him again that others might believe. We see how he was groaning and troubled in his heart. And you just think about what had happened to Lazarus. He died, so where would Lazarus have been? He would have been in paradise. He would have been in paradise. He would have left all the pain and the toil of this world. And Jesus knows he's going to bring him back. That's hard to imagine what that would be like. God doesn't reveal that to us. And I can understand why there would be so much speculation on it. But just think, you hear these people talking about they died, they write books, they died and went to heaven and came back and woke up on the operating table or whatever. That can't be true. But here, Lazarus has died, and now Jesus is going to call him back from the dead. Verse 37, but some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him that was blind have caused this man also should not die? Again, this brings out indignation. Couldn't this man that opened the eyes of this blind man have kept this man from dying? Are they sincere? They are just out to get Jesus any way they can. They're hypocrites. They are hypocrites. And I find it interesting too, in you go back to John chapter 11, in verse 33, therefore Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. verse 38, but Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. You go to chapter 12 and verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. You turn over to chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then we get to chapter 14 and verse 1. What does he say? Let not your heart be troubled. We just looked at four verses right here at the end of Christ's life when his heart was troubled and in agony. And he takes the focus off of himself. And in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So back to chapter 11, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. A couple things to notice here. 4 days is the time recorded when the body is going to be decaying. This stench is going to be decaying. 4 days. What's important about that? Does that have any bearing on anything? How long was Christ in the grave? He was in the grave 3 days. 3 days. And we go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 26, where Peter quotes David. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Acts 2:31, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. He was in the grave 3 days, not four. He says, take away the stone. Here's something else we need to notice about the nature of Christ. Christ never did for man what man could do for himself. You just think about this. You know, if this was a movie, you could see Jesus, they would have Jesus go out and here's this stone and just take his finger and do this and roll the stone away. But he told the men, roll the stone away. Then what did he tell them? Go in and loose the wrappings on it. And you see, Jesus' miracles were never for the purpose of entertainment. And God will never do for us what we can do for ourselves. God never does what we are able to do. This is in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm. Well, we also, with the nature of Christ, we see his power. So Martha, like Peter, you know, Peter walked on the sea and then his faith waned and he began to sink. Martha at first believed, but she faltered. You know, she didn't want Christ, she didn't want them to roll the stone away and embarrass Jesus, because, Lord, he's dead. He's stinking already. You aren't going to be able to raise him. Jesus, 11:40, said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So we see that she's doubting here. She's doubting that Christ can raise Lazarus. So she is doubting. And then Christ, he removes every doubt that anybody would have, and he raises Lazarus. 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me, but because the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe you who sent me. They took away the stone. The command, they obeyed that. No further objection from Martha. And here we have an example where Jesus is calling on the Father, again, saying this out loud before he performs this miracle. Does he need to do that? He doesn't need to do that. Why does he do it? So that all those that were seeing and hearing would know that the Father was doing this, that he was Christ, that he was divine, and God was performing this through him. Back in 11:22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So we have this miracle from God. Verse 43, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And this was not merely to awaken Lazarus, but to enable the multitude to connect the cry with the raising of Lazarus. When he said it, it happened. It wasn't incidental. It wasn't just by chance. So he says this, and Lazarus comes forth. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And friends, Jesus is going to do this again. He's going to do this again. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Christ is going to come back and cry out again with a shout. And John records for us earlier in his letter, back in chapter 5, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. We see in this account of the raising of Lazarus the nature of Christ. We see his divinity, his love, his faith, his joy, his indignation, his compassion, his power. And we see the resurrection. Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. Friends, we all have a soul. That soul is going to be resurrected from the dead. And again, that is pointing to the death and resurrection of Christ, where Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was laid in that grave. He was buried and he was resurrected. And that also mirrors the gospel, where we crucify that old man, we are buried in water, and then we arise to walk in newness of life. We see all of this in this account of Lazarus. Friends, Christ is coming back again. If we die, we are going to hear that shout. We are going to come forth from the grave. If we are here alive, we are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Whatever happens, friends, we need to be prepared. There's 12 hours in a day. The night is coming. When the night comes, we aren't going to have a chance for a do-over. Friends, today is the day we need to be obedient to the gospel invitation. If anyone needs to come forward this morning, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.